thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're going to try to capture tonight some timely truths from the book of Nehemiah. There's tons of them, and I would say it's very difficult to probably narrow down one great purpose of any one book, because there's so many things that you can get from so many portions of Scripture. But I want to share one that I think is a great purpose from the book of Nehemiah. So last week, Pastor Mike shared about from the book of Ezra and the great purpose of the book of Ezra. These two books so parallel each other in the Scriptures, really on the same train tracks as they kind of navigate through history. So when we find ourselves in the book of Nehemiah, we find ourselves dealing with people that have experienced bondage. In 722 BC, the Assyrians took captive the 10 tribes of Israel. So from 722 BCE all the way until they were delivered by God, they were living in bondage. So hundreds of years. In 586 BC, the southern tribes were captured by the Babylonians, a couple hundred years, 135 years living in Babylonian captivity. So generations have come and generations have gone. People have died off. And we find ourselves in the book of Nehemiah, this popular book that we often remind ourselves it's the book where the walls got rebuilt. But there was something that was on the heart of God before the walls got rebuilt that I want us to look at, and I want us to see if we can discover. Because I think you've heard me say this before. Maybe you can help me finish this statement. If you've heard me teach before, I often say this when I come to study the Word of God. So what? Is that, are you the only three people that have ever heard me say that? So what? So when I read the Bible and I'm reading a book that is thousands of years old, I want to say to myself every time I approach the Scriptures, so what? We're going to read about this guy that rebuilt walls in 52 days. So what? We're going to read about these people that lived thousands of years ago. Now what? Now what does that have to do with me today? What is the relevance of that for me today in my life? So what? Say, ask me. I will show you. Thanks for asking. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me start here, and then I'm going to read something to you from a Bible resource. It just paints the picture a little bit about the book of Nehemiah. And then I'm going to share with you what I think the big purpose is, or the great purpose for our study tonight. So these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. I think I said that right. In late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Xerxes' reign, I was in the fortress of Susa, and one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. So he's hundreds of miles away. Nehemiah is hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. He's the cupbearer to the king, got a pretty cush job, and his brother comes from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah." So, have you ever thought life was just not going so well for you? Ever thought that? Anybody ever thought that? Here's where we find people who have lived in bondage back in their homeland, back in Jerusalem, and this brother is reporting things are not going so well. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, so this is Nehemiah, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. So it's at this moment when Nehemiah is captured with the reality that we are in great trouble, that he pauses long enough to allow God to download to him what his strategy is going to be. Do you know how important that is in the day and the hour that we're living today? That we pause long enough to allow God to download the strategy for success. And God's mercies are new every day. And because God's mercies are new every day, he's got the answer and he's got the solution to what we're going through. So here's an excerpt from Nelson's Bible Dictionary on your outline, and I'm going to read it for you. The book of Nehemiah is set in the crucial time in the Jewish history known as the post-exilic period. So 17 books of the Bible, I want you to imagine this. We have 66 books in the Bible. 17 of those books are called prophetic literature. Starting with Isaiah, so you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those 17 books are called prophetic literature books, and they deal with three periods of time in the lives of God's people. Pre-exile. In other words, before the children of Israel were going into bondage. That's pre-exile. Warning, warning, warning. Keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me. So you got many of those prophets that are speaking about that. And then you've got the exilic prophets who are speaking to the children of Israel when they're in bondage. Hey guys, let's turn back to God. Let's get our hearts right. And so you've got those prophets. And then you've got the post-exilic prophets. So these are the prophets. Nehemiah finds himself living in this realm. These are the prophets that are speaking to the people of God who have now been delivered from hundreds of years of bondage, not unlike what happened to us a few hundred years ago when we became a nation. Post-exilic prophets. So that's what that means. These were the years after the return of the covenant people to their homeland in 536 B.C., following 70 years of captivity in Babylon and Persia. Much longer than that, they were in Assyria for many, many years. So 70 years in Babylon and in Persia, but many, many more years than that in bondage. At first, the exiles were excited about rebuilding their lives and restoring their city, but the work was slow and tiring, and the living conditions were primitive. Their enemies often exploited them in their plight. These were the desperate circumstances that motivated Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to encourage his countrymen. Nehemiah is an excellent case study in courageous, resourceful leadership against overwhelming odds. He encouraged the people to rise and to build. Their rapid completion of the wall has been an inspiration to countless Christians across the centuries and have faced the challenge of completing some major task for the glory of God. So it's always inspiring when we read the book of Nehemiah, because we read about the miraculous rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. Because what had happened is, as the children of Israel were returning to Jerusalem, they started on the temple because they had to have a place to worship. So they start rebuilding the temple. They get a little bit tired of doing that. So then they start focusing on rebuilding their own homes. And then God challenges them and says, hey guys, get back to building the temple first. That's Malachi, that's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And then Nehemiah hears that not only is this internal stuff going on, but the walls are broken down, so they're vulnerable and susceptible. So as I was praying through this, here's what I felt like. The Lord challenged me with the great purpose of the book of Nehemiah. And here's what it is. That we have got to beware of mission drift. We have got to beware of mission drift. And I'm going to explain what I mean to you by that in just a couple minutes. But I was reading this week, I was reading about Harvard University. So we think about Harvard University. We think about this prestigious university, the highest educational learning opportunity really on planet Earth, Harvard University. Let me just read a couple things to you about Harvard University. And don't hear me saying that I am here to dog Harvard University or any other university, any other thing on planet Earth, as much as I am, I want us to focus on this reality. If we do not stay focused on our mission, we will drift. If we do not stay focused on our mission, we will drift. Nehemiah is going into a city where people who have been for 15, 30, 60, 90 years now living free once again are beginning to go back to the old ways again after all of those years. So mission drift is setting in. So here's what I read. Originally, the University of Harvard seal, the original motto said this. This is what the original motto said. Truth for Christ and the church. That was the original motto. Truth, that was the original motto, I should say. Truth for Christ and the church. So as I read through that and as I begin to read the motto, here's what, when Harvard University was started, here's what was said of Harvard University. So this was instruction to students coming to Harvard University. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of their lives and studies, which is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself in prayer in the secret to seek that of him. And then it says this, everyone, so this is, if you came to Harvard, this is what you got. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give an account of his proficiency therein, both theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths as his tutor shall require. According to his ability, seeing the entrance of the word giveth life and it giveth understanding to the simple. This is obviously no longer the mission. They have removed Christ in the church. So Harvard has removed Christ in the church. So it started mission focused. Its mission was, we are going to raise up men and women of God that are going to declare and proclaim the truth of Christ and who God is for generations to come. A former president of Harvard not too long back said these words, things divine have been central neither to my professional or personal life. President of Harvard. So somewhere down the line in this great institution called Harvard, they begin to experience mission drift. That thing which it started for, which was to raise up men and women who would first and foremost seek God and then use that seeking of God to influence the world, began to mission drift. And they didn't just do it kind of, they did it radically. So I want us to consider that as we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, that there's a challenge from the Lord, beware of mission drift. Beware of mission drift. It happens so subtly. Think about the world that we live in today. Think about the world we live in today. Think about the church. And when I say the church, think about the Big C church. Think about the things that are happening in the church today that are being passed as okay, and they do not stay within the bounds of Scripture. There are denominational churches today that have so mission drifted from the Word of God that they are doing things outside of the bounds of Scripture. Is that true or not? Say, that's true. It is absolutely true. So, let me give you a few things that I discovered from the book of Nehemiah. You ready? Say, I am so ready. Okay, number one. Nehemiah saw the possibility that needed to become a reality. If you want to avoid mission drift, if you and I want to avoid mission drift, whether it's personal mission drift or whether it's corporate mission drift, we have got to see the possibility that it can become a reality. So Nehemiah hears from his friend, hey, things are not so good in Jerusalem. And he sits down and he begins to pray and he begins to ask God to show him, what is it, Lord, that I need to see? And all of a sudden what begins to happen is God makes that which maybe was impossible a reality. I mean, when Jesus came, he said in Matthew 16, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Doesn't mean there wasn't going to be a challenge. It doesn't mean that they weren't going to try. It doesn't mean that the enemy was not going to try to get the church to drift off of what God had. And I want us to be honest about the world that we're living in today. I mean, if we don't ask ourselves honest questions and then give ourselves honest answers, we're just fooling ourselves, right? All right, I'm going to ask myself an honest question and I'm going to lie to myself. What good is that going to do? What is the condition of the church? Because we're going to see as we read a little bit further here that Nehemiah asked for something specific before he asked for something general before he asks for something specific. I read something by the name of a man named Steve Haas, who's the vice president of World Vision. And here's what he said. Vice president of World Vision said this. Getting eaten by a whale or nibbled to death by minnows results in the same thing, although one demise is typically more difficult to diagnose. And so I thought, boy, we've got to beware of death by minnows. We really do. We've got to beware of death by minnows, these little things that nip at the mission that God has given to us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That is the mission of the church. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to drift. So we've got to be able to make our calling sure. And so as Nehemiah is sitting back waiting for marching orders from the Lord, he is beginning to realize that there's great mission drift. So not only are the walls crumbled down, but the walls are representative of what's crumbled down on the inside. The walls were crumbled down on the inside, so they became vulnerable to mission drift. And honestly, that is the state of the church today, big C. That is the state of the church today. If the world looks at the church as wishy-washy and compromising, where are they going to get their marching orders from? Right? I mean, they've got to get them from us. So can you see the possibilities that, what are the possibilities that need to become a reality in your world? And begin to pray and begin to seek the Lord for that. This is on your notes and mine as well, but we heard this at a Willow conference last week, and I thought it was so powerful and profound to me. What are you willing to die for, live for that? What are you willing to die for, live for that thing? Live for that thing. Nehemiah had it made. He's the cupbearer to the king. I don't have to go fool with all that mess. I'll just mind my own business. But there was something that he was willing to die for. He was willing to go back to Jerusalem. He even needed to get letters written that nobody would mess with him on the way. But he was willing to die for something that he wanted to live for. And that's what God's calling us to do. So to avoid mission drift, you need principles and practices that are transferable. What happened at Harvard University? What happened that mission drift began to set in? I don't know that I have all the answers. It's still the most incredible higher institute of learning that we have on the planet, but they've taken Christ out of there. What happens when the church takes Christ out of the church? Hello, we're in deep weeds when that happens, are we not? We are in trouble when that happens. So number two. Number one is Nehemiah saw the possibility that became a reality. Number two is this. We learned that risk takers become freedom fighters. If you are a risk taker, then you can become a freedom fighter. If you're not a risk taker, you're not going to be a freedom fighter. Nehemiah was a freedom fighter. Nehemiah was a guy that saw something that needed to be done, and he was willing to respond to that because mission drift had set in. They were already losing focus on God. They had neglected the rebuilding of the temple. Without a temple, there was no place to worship. A Jew could not worship God without a temple. And the temple was not complete yet. And they're focusing on the walls. Oh, the walls are broken down. They should have been focusing on the temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are we not? Say, yes, we are. And we've got to be careful that mission drift doesn't start here. Because if mission drift starts here, then it's going to infect people that we come in contact with. So we got to be risk takers. I tell the YWAMers all the time, and I speak this to them by faith, and I always ask this question. I say to them when I start every school, do you know that God's called you to be a world changer? And they look at me with funny eyes like, what does that mean? And no, do you really know that God's called you to not only be world changers, to be kingdom shapers and to be freedom fighters? And I ask this question. Don't lie to me. I want you to tell me how many of you believe what I'm saying to you right now, that God's called you to be a world changer. When I ask that at YWAM, I would say 30 to 50% of the people raise their hand and say, I believe that. And then I say, how many of you want to believe that, but you're not there yet? And then most of them raise their hand. By the end of the week, they all raise their hand. And it's not because I'm a good teacher. It's because they learn what God's word says about them. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives on the inside of them. What can't they do? What can't they do if they dare to believe it? And then all of a sudden, because they're risk takers, they become freedom fighters. Nehemiah was a freedom fighter. He was going to go in there, and here's what he said. Now, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this. Sometimes we got to read deep into the lines of Scripture, the sacred text. We have to read deep into that. Early the following spring in that month, during the 20th year, I was serving the king his wine. I had never appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer. So here comes the quick prayer, because you say the wrong thing, you're the cupbearer to the king. You could get your head cut off. With a quick prayer to heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you were pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah. Now notice these words, to rebuild the city. Not to rebuild the walls. Not to rebuild the walls. To rebuild the city where my ancestors were buried. Nehemiah had the big picture. It was going to come down to the smaller things later, but he initially had the big picture. I want to go rebuild the city. Because if the city is rebuilt, then we can handle the other things. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. There was a survey done in 2013 of hundreds of leading pastors of leading organizations, and the question was asked, how many of you struggle with the challenge of mission drift in your organization? 95% of them raised their hand. 95% of them didn't say that mission had drifted, that they had to pay attention to mission drift. Because it's just like I said, whether you get eaten by a whale or you get eaten by minnows, the outcome is the same. The difference is you just don't see it when it happens by the minnows. They just nip, 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 nip. But God is looking for, and I think one of the great purposes of the book of Nehemiah is, God is looking for people like Nehemiah who are going to say, I am committed to non-mission drift. And it starts in our own hearts first. I am committed to non-mission drift in my own heart. And then I'm going to transfer that to other people. And as a result of that, we have this opportunity to become freedom fighters. So I put this question on your notes, and this is a personal question for you. What is the risk that God's asking you to take? Because for Nehemiah, this was an incredible risk. The risk was, what if I ask the king and the king says no? I mean, this was a trusted position. This cupbearer tasted all the food, tasted all the wine before the king would taste it or drink it because somebody could be out to kill the king. So this was a trusted man, and you just don't go find another cupbearer. What if the king said, you're disloyal to me and you're out of here, off with your head? Somewhere Nehemiah, in the inside of him, valued the importance of not allowing mission drift to his own personal safety. And when I read that, I thought, man, that is so powerful. I don't want mission drift to happen in my own life. And it happens easily. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I haven't been to church in a month. You know, we're just doing church at home. We're just watching church on TV. Can I just say hooey on Sunday night? That's hooey. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So you start convincing yourselves that come outside of the bounds of Scripture, you're starting to walk out into the weeds. And the longer you walk out into the weeds and the deeper the weeds get, the harder it is to find your way out of the weeds. So hopefully we're going to have people speaking into our lives and saying, what's going on, buddy? Can we love each other enough to do that? Can we? Say yes. I hope we do. I call people every week. Every single week I call people from Carr Street, and it's not because I'm the attendance police. But I call because I want to know, you doing okay? No, I had a hard week. Are you going to be there next week? I think so. Well, I'm going to pray for you. And not because I'm trying to micromanage their life. I don't want the first minnow to take the bite. And I promise you that happens. It's so much easier to discount what God's word says because things have become easy. What are the risks that God's asking you to take? Because we've got to beware of mission drift. Stay the course. The half-hearted do become cold-hearted. The half-hearted will eventually become cold-hearted. And that was what was happening in Jerusalem. They were half-heartedly doing what God had told them to do. And all of a sudden, the cold-heartedness was beginning to set in. And Nehemiah was concerned about that. Do you know that in the 1500s, in the Middle Ages, the Franciscans saw a great need in the poor? Knowing that the poor could not take care of themselves, they set up a system whereby loans were offered to the poor that would allow them to have dignity so that they could put food on their table every single day, but would also allow them to begin to, as they grew and developed, begin to buy and own property. In the 1500s, in the Middle Ages, that started as strictly an opportunity to reach out and minister to the poor. Now, I want you to fast forward to 2015, and let me tell you what that has morphed into. And it's mission drift, and I'm not here to dog what I'm going to say to you right now, but it started out with the idea of offering short-term loans to people to help them do what I just said. And today, almost on every single corner, we have pawn shops. Now, I'm not saying pawn shops are bad, but that's what that morphed into. So in the Middle Ages, it started with, let's help the poor. Let's make sure the poor have what they need so that they can have dignity and they can begin to build and they can own and all of those kinds of things. And then over time, mission drift. And now we have pawn shops. And hear my heart, I'm not saying that that's not a good thing, but there's a mission drift. That is not now, first and foremost, what those things exist for. Now, I've bought things in pawn shops, and I'm a happy camper when I go in and make a good deal about that. I've sold things in pawn shops. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it started out to be one thing, and it turned into another thing. Harvard started out to be one thing, and it turned into another thing. The church started out to be one thing, and it's turning into another thing. Jesus loves the church, and he gave his life for the church, and we're called to build the church. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house, right? Say right. That's what God's called us to do. So we've got to pay attention and make sure that we're not drifting into mission drift. What would it look like in love if the church loved each other enough to speak the truth and loved each other? And you got to earn the right to do that. I realize that. I've told you all this before. When I went to Carr Street a year ago, I had no relational equity. So I said to the leaders over there, it's on you, because you have the right to speak into their lives. They know you, and you love them, and they love you. But now I've been there a year. So I'm in it now. I'm in it now, and I'm glad I'm in it. I'm glad people love me enough to speak the truth to me. But what's the risk? Will you ask God that question? Say, yes, I will. Say, yes, I will. Okay, now it's on you. Okay, Number three, we learn biblical convictions and team cooperation are unstoppable forces. These are unstoppable forces when it comes to avoiding mission drift. Biblical convictions, no, I'm not going to do that. I met with somebody today, had a cup of coffee with somebody today who is in a new season in her life. She told me, I am dating somebody. And so excited, never done that before, so excited about that. And she was talking to me about all the boundaries and all the principles and all of the decisions. I walked away with a full heart. I walked away smiling because there's biblical convictions there. So those biblical convictions and team cooperation are an unstoppable force. Notice what Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 say. So Nehemiah goes and he inspects the walls. The city officials did not know that I had been out there or what I was doing. I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, there comes a time when you say something, right? There comes a time when you're going to keep on mission course, yourself or others, that it's time to say something. But now I said something. You know very well the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So it started out with, hey, King, can I go back and rebuild the city? It wasn't until he got in the city that he said, now we're going to rebuild the walls. Do you know in the book of Nehemiah, after 6th chapter, they're done with the walls. And then the rest of the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding the city. It's reinstituting worship. It's dealing with repentance. It's dealing with justice, social justice in the city of the people. So it started out with big picture. When we're talking about mission drift, we have to start out with the big picture. And the big picture is the church, Jesus Christ, and the church is the hope of the world. Plus nothing. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, right? So Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and the institution is the church, and it is not this fancy building. Hello, right? It's not this building. It is this. It is that we, the temple of the Holy Spirit, walk it out. And so here's how motivated. Let us rebuild Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God that has been on me and about my conversation with the king. So faith is rising. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. And so here's what he did. He just invited everybody to get involved. We need to be willing to get in people's business and invite them. Do you know that most people would get involved in the work of the kingdom if they were asked to get involved? But people disqualify themselves for so many reasons. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. And they convince themselves of that. And then if we're not careful, mission drift can begin to set in. I'm trying really hard at Carr Street to make sure that we have participation by people. I want people to know that they're valuable, and I want people to know that there's nothing as satisfying as focusing on the mission, whatever that mission is, to build the church and to be a part of that and to link arms with one another and to build the church. That is the greatest thing we can give our lives to. Isn't that true? So biblical convictions and team cooperation, that's what Nehemiah was looking for. So not only was he going to take a risk and become a freedom fighter, but then he was going to look for cooperation. And he was going to say, come on, let's do it together. And let's do it with conviction. Because we know what happened. We know there was all kinds of opposition. Every time we step out to do something for the Lord, isn't there some kind of opposition? But the truth of the matter is, in the book of Nehemiah, they were just a bunch of windbags. They really were. They didn't follow through. Nehemiah just kept his eyes on what God had called him to do. And he said, okay, you guys hold the spears and the bows. You guys get the trowels and the brick, and you start building. And they just kind of went off into the sunset. I think one of the reasons that Nehemiah called everybody to work that day, those 52 days, think about how short 52 days is. He enlists them all because some of them just half-heartedly were not there. Some of them were cold-hearted at the time. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in that position for many, many reasons. We just think, God's done with me. God's not done. God's not done. We get to be a part. I said a couple weeks ago at church, I think this is the most exciting time to be alive. When all of these crazy things are happening in the world that we live in and laws are being passed and all of this stuff that in the natural really discourages you and say, take me home, Jesus, right? I'm just ready to go home, Lord. I'm saying, Lord, let me in the fight. Let me in the fight. Let me in there because in these last days, there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. So let me in it. Let me in it so that you can show up and do what you do well. Number four, we're moving along. You doing fine? Say, I'm doing fine. Say it like you mean it. Thank you. Number four, we learn that opposition leads to weariness. Fighting for one another will strengthen us. Let me say that again. We learn that opposition leads to weariness, but fighting for one another will strengthen us. We get weary in the battle, but there's nothing like, what's it like when somebody comes up to you and you're just weary in the battle and somebody comes up to you and says, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. God puts you on my heart, and I am praying for you. This person that I met with today had coffee. She was working this week in the restaurant and just walking through the restaurant doing her thing. And some guy that she didn't even know said, Miss, will you come over here for just a second? She wasn't the server at that table and came over, and she said, what can I help you with? And he said, I just want you to know that God has his eye on you and that God is pleased with your life. The guy walked in to eat a hamburger, and she's just doing her thing, and God has his eye on you, and God is pleased with your life. You talk about this spiritual adrenaline, right? There's something that happens when we come together and we fight alongside of one another. It really is a remarkable thing. I've had people ask me, and I was perplexed for years by this, but how it is that I can still remember 30 years later, I can remember the birth dates, the names of the brothers and sisters, the names of the mothers and fathers, and I do not remember things like I used to, of the guys I was in the Marine Corps with. I remember so much about them. There's something about shoulder to shoulder doing things that weary you and just having those people that just speak life at the right moment. Be a at-the-right-moment life speaker. And then just trust that God will bring those to you, because we're going to learn that opposition leads to weariness, but we've got to be careful that we don't let mission drift set in. So let's beware the death by minnows, right? Say, beware of death by minnows. Okay. All right. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're almost done. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead, that the gaps of the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They made all the plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw it into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired and there's much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the city walls by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So this is Nehemiah, I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard, families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles, the rest of the people, and I said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this enemy. Remember the Lord is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers. He's commanding them, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to the work. So all of these things were things that Nehemiah was intentional about because he recognized mission drift had happened to the people of God. Historically, when you read this book, you find it. This nation was founded 200 and not even 50 years ago. And we have mission drifted. Have we not? Can we be honest? We have mission drifted from the original plan. So we've got to come back. If we're going to come back to the original mission, then it's going to take little steps. Nehemiah came in and he infused them with hope and passion and said, let's get back to what God has called us to. What would it look like if the church was the unstoppable force that Jesus has in mind? And the gates of hell really were not prevailing against the church. And we were out there in the highways and byways and compelling people to come in and people's lives were being set free and delivered. Isn't that what it's about? I mean, we'll get to heaven someday, but until then, let's be focused on not mission drifting. It's a great purpose of the book of Nehemiah. Number five, and I'll close with this. Number five, we learned that celebration is vital to future progress and success. We learned that celebration is vital to future progress and success. So, all the way through the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's dealing with social justice. He's dealing with things that were unjust with the people of God. They were robbing one another. They were not treating each other fairly. They were called to repent. Ezra's reading the scriptures and they're repenting. And then Nehemiah says, it's time to have a party. Now we're going to party and we're going to celebrate. The two choirs that were giving thanks then proceeded to the temple of God where they took their places. So did I together with a group of leaders who were with me. We went together with trumpet playing priests, all these priests. They played and sang loudly under the direction of the choir director. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. We just had VBS at Carr Street the last week of July, July 20th through 24th. We saw amazing things happen. We saw 47 kids give their hearts to Christ at VBS. We saw 12 of them get baptized. And then on Friday, we had a big party. We had a big party. And then the next day, we were sitting in our, that week, we were sitting in our team meeting, and people wanted to start talking about next year. I said, time out. I said, we're not going there yet. We're going to celebrate this. We're going to celebrate what God has done. We're going to celebrate the goodness of God and what God has done. One of the things that will help us avoid mission drift is celebrating what God has done. What has God done in your life today? What did He do last week? How faithful has God been to you? And celebrate what God has done. He has been faithful. Hasn't He been faithful? We were, I want to tell you this as I close because I've been doing a happy dance ever since. And we're one church, two locations. So this is us. It's not me, it's not we, it's us. The Friday after VBS, we decided, and we had VBS, we offered meals every night for the kids. And I can't tell you how many times at night people would come in and say, you're doing this for free? We don't have to pay anything. And so we decided on that Friday night that we were going to have a barbecue. And because we invited the parents back to see what their kids had learned during VBS. And so on that Friday night, we had anticipated 400 to 500 people, and so we had prepared to cook that much food, and we ended up having about 500 people there that night. And they just came in, and we fed them, and there was a joy in that place. And we're talking about a lot of people, 22% of the kids that came to VBS were non-churched kids. And so a lot of the people that were in the building were not believers, but there was a joy in that place. You could feel the joy in that place. And as we were cleaning up that night, I was upstairs and I was in the fellowship hall, and Omar, who's one of the men that works there, hard-working man, works there, and he was cleaning the building, and he was just sweeping the floors in the fellowship hall, and he said, "Pastor Blake," he said, "I felt it." I said, "You felt what?" He said, "I felt it." And I said, "What did you feel?" And he's speaking in English. I was having a hard time just catching every word that he was saying. He said, "I felt the water." And I said, "What do you mean you felt the water?" He said, "I felt the water. It was hitting me in the calves." And I said, "What do you mean it was hitting you in the calves?" He said, "I felt the water." He said, "The living water of God is flowing in this place." He said, "And I felt it." And he said this to me. He said, 20 years ago, when I was in Mexico, and his brother is Adon, who pastors Impacto de Fe. He said, 20 years ago, we were in Mexico and we were worshiping the Lord. And he said, "I felt it." He said, "I felt it. It was up to my calves." And he said, "I felt the water and it was rushing." And he said, "Tonight, as I was in this room," he said, "I felt the water of God in this place." And I said, "God, thank you. Thank you that your living water is flowing. Thank you that you're not dead, that you're alive, and that the living water of God is flowing in our lives." And God wants people to taste that water, this living water. And we all get, aren't you glad we're all a part of that? Man, I'm telling you, yeah. 2 weeks ago, our worship leader introduced a song, and we have the kids in our worship service. And I'm standing in the back, and I'm watching over here. I'm watching the little kids that are about 5 and 6. They begin to dance. It was a dance song, and they begin to dance. They were dancing. And I looked over here, and I saw a man that was probably 70 or 80, and he was dancing. And this is what I said to myself: if they can do it, I can do it. And I started to dance, and I don't dance. I don't dance, and I started dancing, and I was doing some kind of a goofy thing that would get me voted off any kind of show on TV. I didn't care. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It's God's great desire. It's God's great desire that we step into the waters of God and that we experience the goodness of God. He's so for us. He's so for us. And Nehemiah is all about, don't drift from the mission. God, would you let me go back and build the city? And then when you show me the walls, I'll deal with the walls. When you show me the people issues, I'll deal with the people issues. Whatever it is that you show me, I'll just deal with it. What would it be like if that's the way we do it? And God, I'm just going to step in the river. And I'm going to let the living rivers of God's water. We need to get back to mission. We need to get back to the mission of the church. I was thankful on Sunday morning, because honestly, there's people in the building that were not saved. And I'm watching people, Pastor Russ is calling people up with words of knowledge and words of wisdom. And God is healing people, and I'm looking around and I'm thinking to myself, my first thought was, they don't really understand what's going on. And then right away I thought, that's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to just reveal what was going on. And there was just this sweet presence of the Lord that just filled my heart, that said to me, I don't have to understand it all, and I don't have to try to explain it all. I just have to let Him be the head of the church, Him have the steering wheel, and let Him drive where He wants to take us, and be focused on the things He's called us to be focused on, and we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.